measures of wrath being poured out upon a wicked and vile people. And we're going to see that, as we have, we've seen in the previous chapters, we've seen how Satan has ruled his day, and man has done. It started with man, and it's in man's sin and wickedness. Satan and his pouring out his wrath upon believers. But here we're seeing now a redirecting and what God is going to do to bring things back to what is right and good. But it is ugly. But this is God's time here. Of we see in this chapter, we see that God, as he has always been in control, but we see here what comes from these bowls of wrath. It's directly from God himself, and these are poured out upon the world for the purpose of ultimately restoration. And this is the beginning of the end of a new beginning, so to speak. And it is ugly. It is unbelievable what is going to take place. We've already seen so much destruction and mayhem and death to this point in Revelation. But we're going to go through, and I'm not sure that we're going to get through all of them, and that's okay if we don't, but and they're kind of straightforward of what we see here in Revelation 16, but it's interesting. There's a common parallel that we see with the trumpets, the trumpet judgments. We see a very similar parallel that takes place with them. But then we also see, going back to the plagues, going back to Moses, and some very similar things that take place there. But we're seeing how God is dealing with humanity, how God deals with sin, and how he is dealing with not only humanity that is broken, but a world that is cursed, that is broken, is under a curse because of sin. And it all has to be dealt with. And so we see that taking place here in Revelation 16. And we're going to just, I think, I'm going to, for sake of time, going to go through and just read each portion as we go here, rather than reading through the whole context. And we will see how far we get here this morning. The first thing that we notice, though, here in Revelation 16 and verse 1 is, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.'" The voice of God, the voice of God pours out from the temple. His voice booming from the temple saying, "Go, seven angels, and pour out these bowls of wrath upon humanity and upon creation." We see who's in charge here, and we know that God is in charge. We know that, right? He is in charge from the beginning to the end. And it's interesting to see how, you know, God in his grace and his mercy, the fact that he never just snuffed Adam and Eve out in the very beginning and says, "I'm not dealing with humanity because humanity has chose to reject me." He could have done that back with Adam and Eve. But God is a relational God whom longs ultimately for there to be relationship with his creation. And we read in his word that humanity, mankind, is his treasured creation. As we see in Genesis, as you get to the end of God creating man and woman, and he says it is very good. He breathed life into man Nothing else is said of that in Scripture, in Genesis, in the creation. He breathed life. So there's soul. There's a being there that can connect with him in a very intimate and precious way. So we see here God's grace up to this point and his love to us, that he has given us opportunity to get right with him and to have a relationship with him. But there are those who are determined to do it their own way. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose it for themselves. They choose it for themselves. We've looked at this. I'm just going to remind you of this, and we could look at other passages. But John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's important when we're going through Revelation here, and it's so easy to say, oh, what a harsh God, and oh, what horrible things that he is now pouring out upon humanity. And my friends, remember where it all began, and the God's patience through 6,000 years to this point of creation, and a creation that is so contrary to the heart and mind of God, and yet his grace and his mercy is poured out, his love is poured out day in and day out, longing for us, for his creation to turn to him. But it tells us, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. My friends, when we look at Revelation, and I'm having to remind myself of this over and over, of thinking, man, it's so easy to want to say, what a harsh God, and how cruel, and what kind of God would do such a thing? But let us remember what this God has done in his heartbeat, his desire. He desires that none should go to hell, but that all should be saved. And he is longing for his creation to cry out to him, to trust him, to honor him, and to worship him. But many will choose not to, and they will meet their doom by their choice. By their choice. So we see the seven judgments are poured out. The seven judgments are poured out. And the first bowl of God's wrath, we see here in verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. His first bowl judgment that is poured out, malignant sores will afflict all those who have taken the mark of the beast. Remember, through this time, the Antichrist, the unholy trinity, is going to set themselves up, the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast, and they're going to try to mimic the trinity ultimately of God, but they are so broken, so vile, so contrary to everything. They are the opposite, right, of the triune God in which we worship, and everything about them is vile and wicked. And we're going to see here that during this time in Revelation 16, verse 2, the first bowl judgment, the wrath of God being poured out, it's going to afflict all those who had taken the mark of the beast, who identified themselves with a liar, a thief, someone from the pit of hell. And that is going to come with great judgment. The first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. What saddens my heart is as we actually think about today, I hope and pray that we take note that, I mean, this is the wrath of God is going to be poured out like none other. But what we see today in the consequences in our own lives as followers of Christ, we can find ourselves, if we are not careful, bowing our knees to something other than to Christ and Christ alone. And it too will come with consequences. It's not the wrath of God as a follower of Christ, but it's going to come with discipline and it's going to come with brokenness. But for us to recognize also today, as we look at a world that is so lost and so broken, that it is going to be dealt with, God can only for so long in his patience endure what is going on, but he is going to get it right. He is going to make it right here in due time. And I can't help but look at what's going on, not only in our nation today, but in our world as a whole. And I have to believe that there is maybe a time that God is beginning to say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And that means that there's going to come great adversities in this world like we have never seen. In our time, that's very possible. And for us to think that it couldn't happen, we are blind and foolish. The reality is that there are many things that God is going to begin to pull back and say, you can have what you want. You can do it your way. But what it should do for us as believers is be driving us to the hope that we have in Jesus, and that he is our joy, he is our salvation. I was just mentioning, saw there's some guys at the co-op here this week, and I made the comment, somebody had brought up the comment about how things went this last election, and that it was certainly disappointing, and I said, but boy, there is hope. And the fella says, there is? And I said, oh, there is. I says, and it's not here. My hope is in heaven, and it's with Jesus. And I was actually encouraged to hear this individual say, oh, you're absolutely right. And I'm like, wow, that was good to see that they maybe recognize that our hope is not here, my friends. It is not here. And if anybody thinks that our hope is found in this life and in this world, that doesn't mean that there isn't joyful things and there isn't hope in each day and purpose. That's not what I'm saying, but this is not our home. And judgment is coming. And God is going to deal with this world. He is dealing with it. And I think that we need to wake up and see what God is wanting to do through us in this vile and wicked world. He does want revival, and he wants to change our hearts and make us passionate about him and to see others come to know him. But this world is falling apart. So the seven judgments are poured out. The first one is the bowl of God's wrath of malignant sores. It sounds horrible what they deal with here, that will afflict them who have taken the mark of the beast. We see in Exodus 9:9 something very similar that took place during the 10 plagues. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. And to see what took place there in the time of Moses and the pain and the suffering, but this is going to be worldwide. This isn't going to be just a local area. This is something that is going to take place around the world to all who have taken the mark of the beast. Which leads us to believe then, just as we see in Exodus, how God saved Israel, right? The Jewish people were untouched by those plagues. But those, the Egyptians, they were dealt and with those plagues. And so we have, there are going to be believers during this time in the tribulation. And as we have talked about, they're going to pay the ultimate price for their faith and trust in Christ. But it appears that they will be untouched by these sores and malignant sores upon their body that are going to create so much pain. And you know, it doesn't just make you think, just even back to the time of Moses, to have a people observing what is taking place and to see that, there's people here that are untouched by this vile plague, whatever it was, and yet we are being dealt with. And you would think that it would wake them up and that there would be a heart of repentance. And yet we see through this passage here this morning that they still remained unrepentant. Seeing everything that's taking place and that who is being affected and dealt with. And not to say that the saved were not being, they were experiencing great tribulation also. But certain things, they weren't being dealt as were those who were following the mark or the beast, who had the mark of the beast. Okay? So the second bowl of God's wrath we see in verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Think of that for a moment. The sea. So we're talking about the ocean, which covers much of this earth. And all of the creatures within the ocean are going to die, Scripture says. That is significant. Every living thing in the sea will die. Every living thing. We see in the second trumpet, back in Revelation 8, we see that there was a third of the sea creatures died. If you recall in Revelation 8, 8 through 9, the second angel sounded his trumpet and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then we come here to Revelation 16, and every living creature in the sea dies. And again, it's one of those things that, you know, you just marvel at the delusion and the confusion of those who choose to reject Christ and to go their own way, how they can't see what is taking place and that God is dealing with them. But my friends, we better wake up as believers and not fall asleep to what's going on around us. And to realize that we too, we better be on guard and recognizing that the enemy wants so bad to lure us astray. And he wants us to get us to be focused on everything but Christ and Christ alone. He wants us to be passionate about the things of this, or to be consumed with the things of this world. That somehow this is where our focus should be, is on the things of this world. What Christ is longing for is for us to be passionate about the heart and mind of Jesus in the heart and minds of people, that they come to know him as Lord and Savior. To see everything in the sea die, and yet we see that their hearts are still hard and choosing to go their own way. God pouring out judgment upon the earth. We better wake up and recognize that things are not going to get better in this world. They're not. That doesn't say that God can't do moments of great and mighty things among us, and we pray that he does amongst his people and that many come to know him. But what is it that the focus is about? People coming to know Christ as Savior. That's what it's about. It's not, honestly, it's not about any nation. It's not. If it was, he would make it about a nation, but it's about loving Jesus and loving him most, and that making it our focus and our passion. Do we not care about the entities of this world, this nation, and and so on. No, it isn't what it means at all, but that's not where our focus lies. Put our eyes and fix them on Jesus. The world is so broken and so lost, it almost hurts. It almost hurts to see. It should hurt, honestly, when we think about it. It should ache our heart to see the brokenness around us. Exodus 7, 17 through 21, we see something similar here in this passage of what we just see in the second bowl of the sea that turns to blood. This is what the Lord says, and by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will change to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out your hand over the waters of Egypt and over the streams and the canals and the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. This is what the Lord says in verse 17. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile. For us to remember, as followers of Christ, that there are the things that are going on in this world, he is longing for us to recognize that he is God, that he is almighty, that he is in control, that he has a purpose, that he is going to deal with sin. He has dealt with sin ultimately upon the cross, praise the Lord, and that's what gives us life now. But he's ultimately going to deal with sin for eternity, or he's eternal wrath is going to be poured out upon sin to those who reject him. The tug and the pull of our world today, again, just look at this, at so many compromises that are taking place. Oh, my friends, let's wake up and recognize what's taking place around us. Just as they, in Moses' time, watched what was taking place and yet remained hardened of heart and chose to go their own way. The third bowl of God's wrath, we see in verse 4. The third bowl of God's wrath. The waters turn to blood. Okay? First we see the seas, the salt water. And now we see the waters turn to blood. And this is significant because that is their source of drinking. And we see even that here in back to this Exodus passage, right? We need fresh water. And to see what takes place here, not only the things in the water, but the very need for water to sustain life, and it becomes putrid to them. Talk about judgment. Talk about God pouring out his wrath upon a people who has chose to go their own way. Then a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Pretty powerful illustration here of what is taking place. And why is it that God does what he does here? Because of the bloodshed of the saints, the martyrs, and he, in turn, gives them blood to drink. Those who have rejected him and who have followed the beast, and what they are left with. What heartbreak, what brokenness, what punishment. God hates sin. He hates it. Been in many conversations over the weeks here with different individuals in our community of just the struggle and trying to wade through the where to stand, and there's only one place to stand. There isn't any debate. You either stand on the promises and the truth of God and His Word, or you don't. It doesn't matter what the culture says. The culture means nothing. The culture doesn't dictate what is true and right. God's Word dictates what is right and true. And so we have to remember that in the days in which we are living, we stand upon the truth because God will deal with sin. He has to. He has to. It is an affront to Him. It is a rejection of Him. And so He has to deal with it. But what grace and what mercy He displays. And I hope that we can see that. But here in this passage, we see in this third bowl judgment, the Lord God Almighty's, the Lord God Almighty, whose judgments are true and righteous, turns all the fresh waters into blood. It's interesting how in this judgment here, how it is pointed out that this judgment is right. It is good. That the God who is pouring out this judgment upon the earth, He is right. He is truthful. What He is doing is just. We need to remember that. The God that we serve and the God that is going to have to do this in this time, in the tribulation, He has to, because He is true. He is righteous. He is pure. He is almighty, and He must. The worshipers of the Antichrist who have shed the blood of followers of Christ will now have only blood to drink. It's a harsh reality and thought for those who are going to be left during that time. You talk about hopelessness, and yet their hearts remain hard. And yet their hearts remain hard. The enemy is such a liar. He's such a counterfeit. And I'm telling you, he is working overtime today to lead people astray from the truth. He is doing his best to lead us away from the truth. And he's doing it systematically with so many denominations and so many people. My friends, we must guard our hearts and our minds today. But what is going on, and to be wise and to be looking around us and to see what is happening, and then come back and filter everything through the truth. Praise the Lord. We don't have to be concerned about us going through this wrath and this judgment, because He took our punishment, right? But the wrath is saved for those who reject Him. His Word tells us and teaches us so clearly. We aren't going to experience the wrath of God. He has redeemed us from that through Jesus Christ and His shed blood upon the cross. I hope and pray that you have accepted and experienced that saving faith, that grace, and that precious gift that is free, offered to you to set you free from the bondage of sin and to set you free from the promise of eternal wrath to those who reject Christ. I hope and pray that we have a personal life-giving relationship, each of us growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But my friends, we have people all around us in this community and surrounding area that don't have that hope. And the Lord is longing for us to think about what's to come for those who don't know Christ, and to be passionately reaching out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Are you allowing Him to do that? I love what the story and the verses that Lois shared this morning, and it's so true. Just sharing, what God calls us to, what God desires for us to do. It's never, seldom is it easy. But it's not about our strength, it's about Him doing it through us. Are we willing to let Him do that? in our lives? I hope so. I hope so. Could I have the men who have asked to come forward to help out with communion to come forward? And you do not need to be a member of this church, but you must know Jesus as your Savior. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you do, then we invite you to partake in communion together with us. It's a precious time of remembering Christ's death until he comes. And so it's something that we take serious, that God takes serious, most importantly. And so if there's something that we are just struggling with and have not allowed the Lord to give us victory, right, and give it forgiveness in our heart towards someone, or there's an ongoing sin that is just plaguing you at the moment and you've chose to not deal with it, or you're not getting victory in the moment, encourage you to pause and not partake in communion, but to really reflect upon asking the Lord for forgiveness and get your heart right, right? That is what this reminder is all about. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together and to remember your death, burial, and resurrection until you return, Lord. And you've called us to do this. I pray, Lord, that as we take of the bread together, Lord, that we'll be reminded of the great sacrifice, the beating, the bruises, the spitting, the cursing, the lies that were spewed upon you, Lord. And you deserved none of it. And yet you willingly endured it. Endured the cross, the suffering, the pain, the death. Because you wanted to give us hope. You wanted to give us salvation and redemption through your death upon the cross. Thank you for taking that punishment upon yourself. And we pray, Lord, that we would not take that lightly. That we would hate sin as you hate it. And deal with sin, Lord, and be quick to get our own hearts right before you. And then, Lord, to be gracious and merciful to those around us, Lord, who are struggling, and to love them through the struggle, but that, Lord, we would be lovingly pointing them back to reconciliation and a right mindset that pleases and honors you, Lord. Specifically within the body, and then, Lord, for those who don't know Jesus, we pray that you'll give us the words to say, to lead them to that saving knowledge. Lord, thank you for this reminder of the bread in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hold on to the elements until all have received. Thank you. tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, it says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take of the bread together. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for your shed blood. We thank you for the reminder that you have given to us of the juice, the cup, Lord, as you poured out your blood upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins. For your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, thank you for that perfect sacrifice, for that once and for all sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And Lord, as we place our faith and trust in the finished work of what you did upon the cross and accepting your forgiveness that came through you pouring out your life, dying for our sins, you paid the price that we might be forgiven and to be set free and to be given new life in Christ and to be given hope not only for today but for eternity. Thank you for your great sacrifice and your shed blood. And we ask, Lord, as we take of the cup together, that we will remember this precious, precious truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take of the cup together. Would you stand with me as we close? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the hope that we enjoy because of this truth. I do pray, Lord, that you will just challenge us and encourage us as we go from here today to be a light, a witness, a testimony to those around us, Lord. And thank you for the work that you're doing among us, Lord, in this body. Lord, I'm so grateful for the heartbeat and the desire, the love for your word, and Lord, the love for each other that is among us. And I pray that you will continue to just grow us in that. And that, Lord, as we go out, that, Lord, we will proclaim the hope that we have. And it's not found in the things of this world, but it is found in the blessed hope and promise of eternity with you in your presence. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. So, Lord, thank you for this truth. Give us the strength to live this out, Lord, passionately for your glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. You're dismissed.